So far, we've discussed the facts regarding the voice of God. We've talked about the logos. We looked at God's voice as being synonymous with Jesus' words, scripture, and eternal truth. We saw that they are one and the same. We've also considered the ethos, the ethics. We learned that believing sinners must yield to the transforming power of Jesus' words in order to be endowed with the ethic of people of truth. We talked about being a person of truth is not a matter of telling the truth. Unbelievers can tell the truth. It's not a matter of doing what is right. Unbelievers can do what is perceived as right. We talked about the ethics of people of truth, and that is people who are shaped and molded by God's eternal truth. They become the people of truth, and we saw that Wednesday at Bible study. Today, we're going to look at and explore some of the mysteries surrounding God's voice that affect the people of truth. So we're going to look at the prophetic and supernatural work of God's voice today. So today we're going to look at the mythos. We looked at the logos, the ethos. We're going to look at the mythos. And Saturday we're going to look at the pathos, the emotional side of God's voice or discerning God's voice. But in short, let me say that when the eternal truth that Jesus brought into this world is believed by sinners, that's us, transformed into persons of truth, then God's supernatural plan can be realized on earth for that believer as well as for others. So what we have is that when the facts, the eternal truth that Jesus brought, is believed by sinners, then that word transforms our heart, our mind, and our soul. We talked about last week what it meant to believe in Jesus in the heart. He's not talking about a belief that no one else can see and it just sits there. He's talking about the core of our being. And anything that's in the core of our being just permeates and it's obvious that people see. There's no such thing as that, you know, I believe in Jesus in my heart because you can't see it doesn't mean I don't believe. That's a lie. If we believe in Jesus in the core of our being, it's going to be evident and that will be fruit. And that's why Jesus says, know them by the fruit. Jesus never advocated or said there could be a situation where a believer who loves him and knows him in his heart that no one else can tell but them. That's a lie from the devil. Jesus says, know them by their fruits. If we love them in our heart, we can't help but to manifest. We don't have to try to manifest. They automatically manifest themselves. So don't let the devil get you into that lie of believing when you hear somebody say that. Now, when that eternal truth is believed by sinners, the power in God's word supernaturally not only transformed the person, but God's plan on earth can be realized for that person. In other words, God's supernatural plan could change a person's earth problems as well as change the people around them. So nobody, when they leave services, goes back into a real world that God knows nothing about or where God's plan can't help them in. The people say that too. Well, I live in a nasty here and now. I'm in the real world. You know, I need something to help me in this situation. That's not helping me. What you're saying is God is stupid. He doesn't know anything about your world. When you say that's what you're saying. When God's word is believed, his supernatural power can transform our real earth circumstances. And that's why we can't get caught up in a person's earth problems, because God can solve them better than we can. It's not that we don't care. It's that we can't do anything about it that's greater than what God can do. And so oftentimes what we want to do, we want to lead the person to trust more deeply in God, eternal truth, so that God's supernatural power can alter their circumstances on earth. Now, Jesus refers to this mystery as having the keys to bind the devil from ruining the best possible life that God has for us and the best possible life that God has for those who we influence, like our children and those around us. Jesus refers to these are the keys as heaven. And these are also keys that can loosen or free what we have allowed the devil to take from us. So when Jesus talks about whatever you bind on earth should be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth should be loosed in heaven. What Jesus is talking about, heaven will back you up on the earth situation that you want to change. It didn't say the church down the street that has this giveaway can change your earth situation. It didn't say someone that can give you a 5, 10, or a 20 can change your earth situation. Jesus says, heaven's going to back us up. And I don't want to deceive you. You know, the more we allow people to believe that giving them things is what help is, the less they're going to trust God. Again, what you win people with is what you win them to. If they see they can get this, that, and the other from your church, in their mind, there's no need for us to care about Jesus. We can get this, that, and the other. And so we would be doing a disservice if we didn't refocus the person on the supernatural power of God's voice. So the question becomes, how does God's voice pull all this off? Now, I can tell you one way that God's supernatural voice alters our life situation on earth, and that's through prophecy. Oftentimes, when someone speaks about prophecy in the church, we right away go straight to being able to predict something or tell somebody something that God told us to tell them. Well, when the Bible talks about prophecy, it's not talking about that all the time. Prophecy always exists where the Spirit of God exists. And it may not be someone telling you something that you didn't already know. See, prophecy is a part of eternal truth. Now, since prophecy is a part of eternal truth, and God has deposited a part of himself in us when we believe, then we all can benefit from prophecy, the prophecy of his word. We're going to look at Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 later. But that tells us that the Holy Spirit is deposited in us. Once we heard the gospel message, then believed it, the Holy Spirit is deposited in us. And with a part of God in us, we are in position to benefit from this prophecy. I'll give you an example. If you're in a situation whereby a certain piece of information that you could not have known would actually open a door for you in life that God wants open, what God does is he'll influence you to act in the appropriate way or make the appropriate decision as if you'd known the information. Yet you would never know that your action was consistent with or based on prophecy. All you would have known is that it just seemed to be the right thing to do. So God can move us to act in the best possible way based upon what he knows about our tomorrow. And so we therefore benefit from prophecy. And we never know it. We will never know it. All we're doing is responding to what seems to be right to do. So this prophetic truth could be based upon a certain piece of information in our near future. For example, I listened to a testimony during the 9/11 destruction of the World Trade Center towers. A man had stayed up late to watch Monday Night Football on September 10th. And so he got up late and went to work late, and thereby his life was spared. He didn't have to know that the World Trade Center was going to collapse to know not to go into work. But staying up late or just not going in on time just felt like the right thing to do. That's how we can benefit from the prophecy that's in the eternal truth. We're in relationship with God. His Holy Spirit is deposited in us, and we can benefit from prophecy. It also could be something in the far future. I remember in the mid-70s. When my pastor could not teach Sunday school, he had to go and see about one of the elders in the church, and he asked me at the last minute to teach it. I had never taught anything, period. Had to do anything with church. I was going. I was there. I was picking people up, making sure they were there. And that's why I happened to be there on time. And so I accepted it. But the first thing I did was go into a cramped, cruddy men's room and pray. I never forget that. I prayed. It's God that, you know, you have to give me something to help me. I don't know what to do. And here I am now. Now, when I was in that bathroom praying, I didn't ask for all this. Nor would I trade it in. That's an example of how it just seemed to be the right thing to do, accepting it at the time. Not that God told me I was going to be a pastor one day and showed me all this, and this is the beginning of it. No. And so that's what I mean when I say that the Holy Spirit can move us to make certain decisions or act in a certain way that's based on prophecy, yet we don't necessarily know that that's why we're doing it. And so one of the ways that this is that God alters our life situation on earth through his eternal voice and eternal truth is through prophecy. Now, eternal truth, it contains all knowledge about all people, all places, and all things, and all universes. It's stuff that you and I have never experienced, nor can we comprehend. So when God moves us and influences us, he's taking all this in consideration so we can have the best possible life. And that's why obedience is better than sacrifice. We're trying to figure stuff out that we can't even comprehend all the things that God can comprehend. Now, scripture refers to us being in this supernatural sphere of mystery, you know, enveloping us as people of truth, as being in Christ. That we can go through life trusting God's eternal truth and benefiting from its prophetic nature and making those kinds of decisions that's in the best interest of us and our family and those who we influence. And we are in Christ when we're living that way, when we're trusting and obeying. It's sad that sometimes when I refer to the Bible, all people get out of it, you being legalistic. All people get out of it, you just got this Bible, you don't use your own common sense. See, that's the problem. Common sense is based on wisdom of common things. What's going to happen tomorrow is not commonly known. Whether or not this is going to be a good job for my tomorrow is not commonly known. Not knowing whether this spouse is going to stab me or pour grits on me while I'm asleep. That's not commonly known. So, yes, I don't use common sense. We don't use common sense because we have the benefit of this eternal truth. We are being supernaturally enveloped. And that's the mystery. That's the mythos. That's the mystery of being in Christ. And it's the sphere wherein we can benefit to the extent that we trust the knower of all things. That's Jesus Christ. We benefit from it to the extent we trust the knower. We can constantly doubt, refuse, be afraid, scared, and not trust it for our own carnal, fleshly reasons and wonder why other people's lives are seen to be progressing more than ours. It's not that God loves them more, is giving them more. It's not that you aren't praying hard enough. It's that God's giving you what he gave everybody else. It's a matter of our trust in him. So, in this supernatural sphere of mystery enveloping us as people of truth, within that is the Holy Spirit, because he's in us. He's deposited in us. So, when Paul makes statements about we are immersed in Christ, he uses the first term to being baptized in Christ. We are baptized in Christ. What he means is that we are in this sphere. But then he also says Christ is in us via the Holy Spirit. So it's like this being saturated. Christ on the outside and inside. Because the Holy Spirit is deposited in us. And the Spirit's purpose is to perform and speak what Jesus wants in our lives. That's the role of the Holy Spirit we're going to see. So let's see how this works. And first, I'm going to give you a couple of roles of the Holy Spirit. The scripture gives. I'm not making these roles up. Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit is the revealer of truth, refers to the Holy Spirit as the advocate, refers to the Holy Spirit as the counselor, refers to the Holy Spirit as a comforter. These are just different roles depending on what it is that Christ wants the Holy Spirit to do in our lives. So let's look at the Holy Spirit as revealer in John 14, 7. If you turn there with me, this is Jesus talking. He already told the disciples, hey man, I got a hat, I got a book, I got to blow this joint. Of course, he didn't say it like that. Basically, he said he has to go. He has to go, and he has to prepare a place for them. But then he explains what he's going to leave. He said, the Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit is not in them yet, but the Holy Spirit is with them, referring to his disciples. Holy Spirit is in us, because obviously Jesus is telling this before he died on the cross. So there's no gospel for them to believe in yet. So as long as Jesus is with them, the Holy Spirit is with them. Now this is a potent verse. And I want to explain why Jesus says the world cannot accept the Spirit of truth. Here's the reason. Because the world attempts to see and know things using finite truth. And we talk about finite truth are things that can be observed. They're facts. They're true. They're just a lesser truth. John the Baptist kind of explained that. Jesus is bringing he's from above. He's bringing a greater truth than I'm bringing. So finite truths are things that are true, but they're true to earth. They're germane to earth. It can be observation of nature, natural laws. It can be 3.14 dot, 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 is pi. Things that are true to earth. Those are truth. They are not eternal truth. But earth tries to see and know things based on finite knowledge, and finite truth would never lead to eternal truth. Eternal truth had to be brought. And as I said, John 1:17 was brought by Jesus. Here's an example. To use finite truth to understand eternal truth would be like trying to search for a website using my landline. And then deny the fact that websites exist because I can't find them. Finite truth of the world will never lead us to perceiving God's spiritual truth. John 15:26 tells us that God the Father and God the Son has to make themselves known through the Spirit in the role of an advocate. See, finite truth will never lead us to conclude and to discover eternal truth. Eternal truth has to be revealed. That's what John 15:26 makes it clear, is that the Father and the Son, the way they make themselves revealed is through the Spirit. And it's not by us trying to figure them out. I'm trying to understand this God thing. And that's a sad thing. We have a generation who has denounced or rejected organized religion, but they want real spirituality, so they're trying to find God on their own without the resources of organized religion because they distrust them. So they're trying to figure God out. God can't be figured out. He's revealed. He reveals himself. And that's why in this verse, Jesus tells them that when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, so he has to be sent. You're not going to find him. He has to be sent. The Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Jesus said, when the advocate comes, I will send him from the Father, and first him at the Spirit of truth. He will go out from the Father, but he's only going to talk about Jesus. You ever heard someone saying that, you know, I'm trying to find God? Ain't going to happen. Because God's not playing hide and seek. I mean, you're trying to find something that either is lost or is running from you. Now, God always finds the sinner who honestly confesses repents and is willing to yield to his spirit and to his truth. God finds that person. It's not a matter of that person finding God. So the question is, how can I be found? Number one, always get in touch with your sinfulness and your fallen nature. That means own your part of the wrong in your life. That doesn't mean you've never been violated. That doesn't mean you've never been crossed. But there was a wrong in your life. Either it could be a variety of things. Maybe the wrongness had to do with how you reacted to what happened. Maybe the wrongness had to do with why you were there in the first place. Getting in touch with our sin nature does not mean explaining our situation as to excuse ourselves from any kind of blame. It's ownership, and God will find you. But let's go back to that Pope verse, and let's see where this advocate is today so that you and I might know them. We were in John 14, 17. There Jesus says, "For he lives with you and will be in you." So at this point, Jesus is still walking the earth. He had not been arrested. He had not been crucified. His blood had not been shed. And so there is no belief on Jesus' redemptive work on the cross at this point. And so, again, that's why he says he lives with you and will be in you. So let's look at the will be in you to see how does this advocate, the Spirit of Truth, get inside of us. That's where we go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. Now, Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul. After Jesus was arrested, after Jesus was crucified, after Jesus shed his blood, after Jesus rose again, after Jesus walked the earth some 40 days to convince people he was alive, and after he ascended. So now the Holy Spirit can be in us. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14 says, "And you were also included in Christ," included in, this is in Christ's teaching, included in that supernatural sphere that envelops us, where when we trust and obey, we can benefit from the prophetic nature of eternal truth and act as if we knew eternal truth, but we didn't know it, but we're benefiting from it. We are in Christ. He says that you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, that is, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed. He says you were marked in him with a seal. What's the seal? The seal is the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is deposited in us when we genuinely believe. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say when you say you believe. It doesn't say when you come to church regularly. It doesn't say when you become a member of the church. It says when you believe. And when you believe in something, you will stake your resources and your life on it. Just like when you believe in those four legs in the chair you're sitting at. You are banking everything you got that them four legs are going to hold up. We got a couple chairs back there. You better not, test that with. This is what God looks for when he said believe. Now, notice what God doesn't say again. He doesn't say, when Pastor Compton believes, you believe. When Dr. Brooks believes that you believe. So it's not a matter of convincing us. What is, when God looks at your heart and see the so-and-so genuinely believes in me in their heart, if he finds that to be so, the Holy Spirit is depositing us. It's not that so-and-so says they believe, but they live that out. That's a key distinction, because we have a church full of people, not only in this church, but across this city and across this country, of people that have church membership, people who said they believe, and be headed straight to hell because that's not genuine belief in their heart. And so to get this advocate in us requires genuine belief. Now, that raises the question, what does this spirit, this advocate, do when it's inside of us? Let's go to John 16:3. Jesus talking again. Now, remember, the scripture is a part of God's eternal truth. When I say part of it, scripture doesn't tell us how air was made or how the moon got there. Scripture, it is eternal truth. It's not all of eternal truth. But what it says is true. It doesn't say all things that are true. What Jesus is telling us here in John 16:13 about what the Spirit does inside of us, he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. Wow. So what I take from this is that the Spirit in us is and will constantly testify about Jesus. Let me get this right, Jesus. You're saying if I woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning and say I was worried, no, maybe I was sick. No, maybe I just couldn't sleep. And I started praying. You tell me that the Holy Spirit will only tell me what you, Jesus, is doing right then, or what you, Jesus, has to say about me not being able to sleep. That's all the Holy Spirit is going to talk about. What Jesus has to say about me not being able to sleep, or what Jesus is doing. Or if I got myself in the embarrassing predicament and I wanted God to get me out and I went to pray, the Spirit will only tell me what Jesus is saying about what I really need in that situation. That's it. The Holy Spirit, Jesus tells us here, he does not speak on his own. And sometimes when we are asking God for things, you know, that's what we end up doing, asking for things and trying to give him the solution to our problem. The Holy Spirit can only tell us what Jesus wants us to know in that situation. The Holy Spirit is not trying to wrap his head around our explanation and join us in our conclusion that this should be the solution. He's not trying to do that. He doesn't have to do that because the Holy Spirit has eternal truth, which is prophetic. He already knows the best possible outcome for our life. It might be you suffer through it. It might be because there's something I want you to read. That's why you can't sleep. Or it might be somebody you need to apologize to. Or maybe something you need to really think on. It could be a variety of things. But when we stay in step with the Spirit and simply ask the Spirit, what is it that I'm not considering that I need to consider? And that way, we're not giving God a solution to our problem. Because in our mind, we know that if God just gave us this one thing right here and we took this and gave it to that person, everything would be solved. But that's only what we think. One thing we don't know is what the other person is going to do and whether or not that was going to go away. What we don't know is that's just a symptom, there's a greater problem, and we're going to be in a similar situation again. And God's looking for our best possible life, not to just remedy a temporary situation. God wants to permanently eradicate us, and that's why obedience is so important. But notice what John 16:13 says, and also what it does not say. It says that he will guide us into all truth. Remember that? Remember I said that we may not know that we're acting on prophecy, but it just kind of feels like the right thing to do. We've just been guided to make a decision that's based upon maybe near future or far future. We're not necessarily that because we knew the facts, we made that decision. But we've just been guided into truth. That's what he's talking about here. What it doesn't say is that the Holy Spirit will reveal all truth to us. Why? Because humans cannot physically handle eternal truth. Our brains are not wired to comprehend eternal truth. Nor can we emotionally or mentally handle eternal truth. Because our frail nerve endings will fry and our brains will burn out or shut down. And so Holy Spirit is not going to reveal all truth to us. So the Spirit must supernaturally envelop us to function in concert with eternal truth without us realizing we're doing so. Now, what this does, it grounds us into our best possible earthly life. It grounds that life on the bedrock of the eternal truth that Jesus brought into the world. And that's what he said. He that hears my words and obeys them is like he who built his house, who dug deep and built the foundation of his house on a rock. And the winds of life came, and the rains of life came, and the torrents of life came, but it would not tear that life down, that house down. Jesus was saying that the best possible life is one that's built on the foundation of the eternal truth that I brought. Not that you understand it, or you knew the storm was coming, that's why you dug deep. You just trusted God's word because God said it. You just trusted the knower of all things. So let's jump back to verse 13 at the end there when he says, and he will tell you what is to come. Remember I said that eternal truth included that which is true yet cannot be known by humans, like who to marry, which job to pick, what college to attend, which route to take home. It's prophetic. Eternal truth is prophetic, and this is what Jesus is saying. He will tell you what is yet to come. There's some things he can tell us that's yet to come. So let me close. In summary, eternal truth guiding us by his prophecy, supernaturally enveloping us in God's favor, and speaking Jesus' desires into us. Knowing that, let us embrace Jesus' words in John chapter 8, verse 32. Let's embrace them with greater resolve and vigor. There, Jesus says in John 8, 32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When we're enveloped in this, the truth will set us free. So today, if you feel depressed, it's only because you're used to being depressed. There is no demon to depress you in the sphere in which Christ has enveloped you. There's no demon there. You're just used to it. You don't have to live a depressed life other than the fact you're just used to it. Test God. He says test him. He'll show you that you're free. If you feel inferior today, it's only because you're used to feeling inferior. But there's no demon of inferiority within the sphere in which Christ has enveloped you. There's no demon of inferiority. You're in Christ. There's nothing. You just have the habit of acting inferior and doubting yourself. Nothing is no longer there to hold you back. If you have a fear of the future today, it's only because you're not used to trusting Christ. And he has a prophetic word about your best possible future, but in him. And so the words of Christ have freed you. They have freed you from the bondage, and they have made possible a liberated life for you. So I beg you to listen, because he has been speaking to you ever since you first believed. Listen and obey. There is nothing else that you need to have, but you have everything that you need to trust in. It's simply a matter of trust and obey. It's not stuff and things. It's a matter of trusting what God has given you. There's nothing else that we can give you. There's nothing else to change and to alter your earth circumstances. It's in the very God who will envelop you when you believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.